Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him would attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methuselah, and Methuselah fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ada, and the name of the other, Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Genesis 4.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We are looking through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and then we'll stop, come back to another time, go through maybe the Abraham story, get us up to Joseph. So we have 2 weeks left. I can't believe it's going so fast. It's almost Lenten time, and we're going to look at, go through Lamentations, everybody's favorite peppy fun book. Seems appropriate. Okay, so the question today is, when were the good old days? If we're going to make America great again, when are we going back to? When was that? And where was the good old days? The good old days, right? Of course, I've only been here now 2 years, coming up on 2 years, so I had 23 years in Oklahoma, so a lot of Oklahoma stories. You've heard about Oklahoma more than you have in a long time, ever, probably cumulatively. And it can sound like those were the good old days, because I'm telling you a lot of cool things or fun things. I've told you sad things. It was a mixed bag, of course, like anywhere. And Julie and I were just talking, I don't know what day it was, Friday or Saturday, that we're having a great time. We love living up here. We don't miss Oklahoma. I know I'm talking about it a lot, but I don't want to go back there, really. Think about Cain and Abel.
What were Adam and Eve talking about? The good old days were real good. Cain, Abel, come here, I can't even begin to tell you what it was like living in the Garden of Eden on the other side of this fence right here. You see that tree over there, the tree of life? Oh, it's a beautiful tree. You shouldn't eat the fruit, though, I'll tell you. Learned one lesson, at least. We had all we wanted. Work was easy. We walked with God in the cool of the morning. We could hear him stomping around, or the wind was him. I don't know what it sounded like. And they're going like, enough. I've heard about Oklahoma so much. Stop. I've heard about the Garden of Eden. Mom, Dad, give it a break. And I just like to think that they didn't go too far away. They're on the outside. And the fence, they can see through it. And they can see that tree. And maybe they talk to the snake sometimes. Snake's saying, hey, no big deal. I'm your buddy. I'm your friend. But Adam and Eve can warn them, can't they? So we have this captivating story. Everybody knows this story. Don't have to be raised in church, and you have the gist of this. These two brothers, this death in exile. Shakespeare used this material for Hamlet. Lord Byron wrote a play about this on the perspective of Cain, like given his point of view. Steinbeck famously wrote one of his best novels, East of Eden, where he recast these characters, and he made the bad person really bad. Her name is Kathy. I love that book. You've heard me talk about Tree of Life. I don't know if you've seen it. It's sort of a weird movie, but these two brothers at war with each other. People sometimes think the man in black and the man in white in Lost are Cain and Abel. So it's in our blood. I even read that when Tim Tebow was in the league, it was Tim Tebow versus Tom Brady, Cain and Abel. That one seemed a little stretch. And we've also been, as we've gotten here to chapter 4, been talking at least a little bit about the mysteries in these texts. I've been positing that these are historical poems. They're not scientific documents, okay? Even if you just look, if you have an actual Bible, not looking at this, or I think it's on your phone, you can see there are pieces of this that are set, typeset as poems, right? Even in this passage. Because we have quotations in chapter 4, but then when you get to Lamech talking to his wife, that's set in poetry. So there's these mysteries, because poems don't necessarily, historical poems don't give us all that we want to know. What's the timeline here? How long after chapter 3 is chapter 4? How long do they live in the garden? How long have they been outside of the garden? What's the geography here? Like, are they that close so they can see the tree? Have they gone into the desert? We don't know. How do they know how to make these sacrifices? They're not instructed to. Maybe they've been watching. Maybe this wasn't the first time they've ever done it. We don't know. Where are these people coming from? Who are they marrying? It's got to be either sisters or nieces, which means there were sisters involved somehow, or there's other people. Bible doesn't seem to care about answering that too much. There's a lot of fuzzy things in here because the author isn't really explaining it all. And our natural tendency, of course, as modern people, we want to know. Everything depends on getting this all together. I want to pause here and talk a little bit about inspiration, the way inspiration works. We traditionally think that Moses wrote these books, the Pentateuch. I don't think there's any real reason not to believe that. And of course, the way God uses people, he inspires people, it's not like they go into a trance. Whoa, what did I write? Okay, so there's personal knowledge in these things, okay? So if you think about, okay, Moses is writing this presumably after they've been out of Egypt, right? And now he's trying to tell his people what it is they need to know, where they came from, who they are. And these would have been stories that would be orally passed down. You know, we didn't spring up, you know, we used to be doing really good, and Joseph was the leader. He worked for Pharaoh, and now we don't have a Joseph working for Pharaoh. We didn't always used to be in slavery, kids. And they would go back and trace their heritage, okay? And so then the Lord also uses that knowledge, and this is what we get. What he wants them to know, what he wants us to know. So is this purely a story of good versus evil? Brother versus brother? Because in chapter 4, things go very wrong, very quickly. We had the first disobedience in chapter 3 of the Bible. Now we get something even worse. I want you to keep in mind while we talk about this, what we talked about last week. It's in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. When the Lord curses the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve. Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and on the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. What did we say last week? There's someone coming. That word offspring isn't like it's one person, it's singular. There's a child coming that's going to take care of all this. So in chapter 4, yes, we have good versus evil. Yes, we have brother versus brother. But we also have a picture of redemption. In this chapter is the first time we encounter the actual word sin. But we have pictures of redemption, God making things new. We have two worshipers. We have a murder, a confrontation, and a new life. We have insight into the promises of God and what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So we have just two points, the way of nature, the way of our natural selves, and the way of grace. So let's talk about the way of our natural selves and nature. These are the first babies, Cain and Abel. Was Eve surprised? How'd she get her info? Was it all just first time? Or was she watching animals and she had some idea what was going to happen? Not questionable. But she has Cain, and she says, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. By the Lord's help, we've made this person. That's always true, isn't it? We only have children by the Lord's help. But she doesn't name him that name. She names him Cain, and the word Cain means to get. So I have gotten, so I'm going to name you to get, not by the help of the Lord. There are lots of names that have those types of things. She doesn't name him that. And she had to have thought, boom, here we go. You said there's going to be an offspring? I got an offspring. Let's make it happen. Let's get that snake right now. And the Bible would be done. I mean, she doesn't know it's going to take 10,000 more years, 8,000 more years. Let's not waste time, God. Let's get this snake out of here. And then they make these sacrifices. It doesn't happen very far after that, right? This is verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so the big thing is, why do we read what's next? And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, it is true that they're different, right? There's ground, grain, fruits and vegetables offering somehow, and there's animal And obviously because there's fat, there's killing. There's blood on the ground. And it might very well be true that that's really important. But, you know, God does ask for grain offerings. That's He wants those. So it seems like it's not exactly the nature of the offering itself, the physicality of it. And the key to understanding that is in Hebrews 11. In this great faith, Cain and Abel sort of get dropped for a long time. But it does come up in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. What was the difference between the offerings? Faith, right? Yes, we definitely later learn that blood is what's needed to atone. There's something about, we also learn that there's something that God is doing. This is the first time, but it keeps happening over and over. There's something about the younger brother, and it's something about a younger brother who's a shepherd. This is the first sheep thing that happens, and there's a lot of sheep things that happen. Rams and lambs and sheep and shepherds, a lot of that. And here we go. Here's one of this. God has something about this. And he loves the underdog, the younger brother. It keeps over and over. Once you see it here, that happened before. Oh, wait, that happened before. But it's really the faith, isn't it? It has to do with Cain did not come and give his offering by faith. It's more perfunctory. This would be like, we were talking about apology number two. Rend your heart and not your garment. This is rending your garment. Apology number two. Sacrifice number two. Okay, you want it, you got it. Here you go. That's not worship, is it? Somehow Cain is coming. He understands what's going on. He is dependent on God, worshiping God, not coming on his own abilities, on his own self. And God has no regard for Cain. Remember the last time someone had no regard for your offering? I turned in a paper maybe a year ago for a class, and I had gone through all the steps. It was sort of like pass-fail, and I didn't have an example. I didn't really know, and they hated it. I got torn apart. And you're like, in some ways, I don't really care. I'm not, this, nothing hinges on this, but I'm like, what are you doing? When you try, or even if you don't try, and someone judges you on the spot, it does not feel good. So we got to be able to relate to Cain somewhat here. I was thinking about cooking competitions, which I watch all the time, and it's sort of like there's two ways when you get judged bad. This is not going to work. Try again, or you're going to go out. One reaction, most of the time people handle it pretty well, most of the time. But sometimes one of two things can happen. That person who got judged poorly blames everyone else. I was sabotaged. It's not my fault. Those are bad people. Those are bad people. Those are bad people. So that's one great way to deflect from yourself. The other more crazy, egregious one is, okay, Gordon Ramsay, you know what? You have a terrible palate. You don't know what you're talking about. It's amazing when you watch. Sometimes he'll go to, you know, and fix a restaurant, and they will say, you don't know. Who do you think you're talking to? I mean, how can that come out of your mouth? I'm sure later when they watch it, they're like, oh, my. I was caught up in the moment. Or, you know, I just didn't know what to do. Okay, so now we can, like, better think. Like, when Cain hears this, number one, God doesn't know what he's talking about. Number two, Abel, you stink. What does God say? He says, sin is crouching at your door, Abel, Cain. Sin is crouching at your door. It's the first time we've heard the word sin. Sin desires to control you. crouching at the door signals slow, sneaky, steady, right? Gradual. So the next day, or however long after, Cain didn't wake up thinking, I'm going to kill my brother today. That's how I'll do this. But probably he had a lot of anger and a lot of frustration, right? A lot of pain, a lot of rage, and it grew. I don't think people show up freshman year of college and say, I'm going to become a drunk by the time I'm out of here. I just don't think so. It happens gradually, right? I don't think somebody takes a job and say, I am planning to embezzle. That's my plan. Now, some people do. Some people do, for sure. But there's this guy, Amit Patel. He worked for the Jacksonville Jaguars, and he oversaw their virtual credit card program, which we all understand, right? You don't have to have an actual card to buy stuff. And so he was the person in charge of putting in the expenses, you know, and making it work. And he created files for this. And Amit Patel, man, sin is crouching at your door. That's a lot of sneakiness in there. And so pretty soon, this guy had a condo. And he bought a Tesla. And he had a Nissan truck, too, all brand new. He went and got a country club membership, tickets, and watches. And he knew he was in trouble. So what was his solution? Gambling. Perfect, perfect. That is a good way to go, Amit Patel. That will definitely solve the problem. No risk. And it turns out, $22 million. $22 million. Here's another one. I had someone send me this, so I can't substantiate if this is true or not. Lady, she has a boa constrictor pet. So already she's a little wacky, right? But she loves this boa constrictor, but the boa constrictor, the boa is not eating, so she's worried. So she takes the boa to the vet. They don't see a lot of boas, you know, every day, but he has some knowledge, and she's so worried. The boa's not sleeping. He or she, it's not sleeping. And so the vet says, well, where does the boa live? Like in your house? In my bedroom. Great, fine. And it lives in its cage. Most of the time. Well, let me ask you this. Do you ever get the boa out and it sleeps in your bed? Oh, yeah. I love it when Lucy sleeps in my bed. It's so fun. She's so cuddly and nice, and we have a great time, and I tickle her, and she, like, wraps around me a little bit. Okay. I bet you're not married or dating. So then the vet says, Does Lucy ever sleep in a straight line? Yeah. You know, that's been happening lately. She doesn't always just curl around. I never really know what's going on because we're having a good time, and then she knocks out and straight. The doctor says, well, you know, Lucy is planning to eat you. After all, it's a snake. This is what they do. When they're planning on eating something bigger than what they are, they stop eating, which makes sense, and they get long because they're about to ingest your arm or your leg. Sin is crouching at your door, lady. And it seeks to devour you. You should name your snake Sin. Just make it all real. So that's sort of the way it works, right? It's crouching at your door. It's not devouring you yet, but it's going to, isn't it? Sin will do that. And Cain was religious. He made a sacrifice. And then Cain spoke to his brother Abel. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I don't know when that happened. The next day, years later, love to see how it went down. And God said, where's Abel, your brother? God knows where Abel is, right? And Cain says, I do not know. And then we get one of the most famous questions ever. Am I my brother's keeper, yo? I don't know where he is all the time. We do stuff separately. You know, we come back for supper. I'm not in charge of him. God's question implies community and connection and dignity. Yeah, you are. We all have to care about each other. We're not just going our own way completely. Now, we don't all need to know where everybody is all the time, but yeah, we keep each other. Brothers and sisters, we keep each other. Abel didn't just go missing, right? And so God judges Cain. And Cain never repents. What would it have been like if Cain would have said, before this, would have said, okay, how can I make an acceptable sacrifice? How can I get your regard? What are you looking for? Let's have a combo about this. What's the difference between the two of us? Is it the grain? Is it the, you know, how do you want me to do it, Lord? That might have been entirely different. But he's going his own way over and over. Now God sends him out, and he's worried about vengeance. Again, from whom? Maybe from his siblings or from other people. He's worried about vengeance on him, but vengeance belongs to the Lord, doesn't it? And Moses knows that there is going to be a death penalty. It's not very long from now that that gets put into the world. So he knows there is a death penalty, but Cain doesn't get it. Cain is let go. There is mercy, and God marks Cain. What does that mean? The word mark, it means sign, it means omen, it means warning, it means remembrance, it means emotion, it means a gesture, it means agreement, could mean a letter, it means all those things. For example, the stars are called marks, omens. The rainbow that we're about to read in chapter 11 is an omen, a mark, a promise, a sign. Circumcision is the sign of God's covenant, the token of God's with God's people. The miracles that Moses does are called signs, marks. People have also thought it could be a letter on his face, maybe one of the letters in the names of God. People have thought that maybe Cain gets a dog. I don't really know why they think that, but now when you see a guy with a dog, that's Cain. Or some people have thought a horn grows out of his face somewhere, like, you know, he's a rhino. I don't know why. And some people think the Lord gave him black skin. And this passage, because Cain is forced away from his family, has been used many times to justify slavery. Many times. Look, it's right here. God sends people away to not live with their own people. But really, we're all east of Eden, aren't we? We've been kicked out of paradise. There's some part of us like this, wandering, east of Eden. C.S. Lewis writes this: all we call human history, the money, the poverty, the ambition, the war, the prostitution, the classes, the empires, slavery, is a long, terrible story of a man trying to find something other than God to make him happy. The way of nature is the way of death, disorder, destruction. But there's good news too, right? There's a way of grace, a way of grace. So the author gives us some genealogy and some history. He, like, you know, attributes culture to these things. And then we read, I told you it wasn't going to happen very long from the beginning of Adam and Eve. You know, this is the way it's supposed to be. Boom, Lamech, two wives. Pretty quick. pretty quick. And he kills, and he knows the Cain history, and he declares it on himself. Like, God doesn't even say, okay, no one's going to hurt you. No one's going to hurt me. It's like a wrestling competition. I'm bad. I'm going to do 70 times 7. Does that sound familiar? Later, that gets used for forgiveness, doesn't it? This is now for vengeance. Vengeance will be meted out. If you come at me, I'm going to come at you way more. And then, just when we think it can't get any worse, chapter 25, or verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son was born, and he called him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. The drama continues. Snake versus an offspring. Is this going to be the one? We don't think it's Cain. Can't be Abel. Now maybe it's Seth. Okay? But his name means appointed. Appointed at just the right time. And we read something just like that in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman. When the fullness of time had come, at just the right time, at the appointed time, God sent a son born of a woman. Seth pictures ahead the one who's going to really do it. In the midst of the pain and the struggle and the disaster, right, God is still working. And God's people are wandering around in the wilderness, and so are we. We're not in the Garden of Eden. We're not where we're supposed to be. We sometimes are really wandering around by our own selves. And they were asking, and maybe we asking, or could be asking, does God care? Is he listening? Is he preserving us? Are we done? There's an appointed time to find Seth. He's not done. He doesn't just leave them, does he? There's one appointed. And this time it's Seth. And then at the very end, at that time, people begin to call upon the name of the Lord. It's the first time we see the name of the Lord, Yahweh. We would say Yahweh. It's small caps, right? That's different than Adonai, which is the normal word for Lord, like King, Lord, that type. This is the name of God. And remember, they don't want to say it. They don't even want to write it. But this is the first time we see the name of the Lord because, you know why? Because Moses knows the name of the Lord, doesn't he? So he's writing it in here for a point that some right around here is when there became this understanding of dependence on God, calling on him. I need you. I worship you. I depend on you. Those should be on our lips, right? This calling on the name of the Lord is in the Bible a lot. Joel uses this. It's in Acts 2. It's in Romans 15. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on the name of the Lord, being in Seth, not in Cain. So it's a bigger story of repentance, right? This is a bigger story than just Cain and Abel and Seth and what's going on with all these brothers. This connects us into God's whole promises that God created. So there's a creation, there's a fall, and now we're talking about redemption. Someday we're going to talk about restoration. We got a little piece of redemption in the end of chapter 3, right? With the snake and the heel and the son. Now we got another little piece of redemption because Seth came at the right time and people started calling on the name of the Lord. God's personal name revealed to Moses in the burning bush. God's covenantal family, the continuity of the promise. You worship the same God who came through even when Cain killed his brother. That God is still active and working. Cain went east of Eden, built a city, starts arts and culture, etc. but Cain was hardened. And his family brings death. Seth, his descendants embrace grace by calling on the name of the Lord. Cain cursed the ground. Abel's blood, when it went into the ground, it was cursed. Things that came out of the ground came out of a curse. The tree of death, murders. Out of hatred for God. That's why he murdered Abel, right? Because he hated God. But Jesus, the one who comes, the offspring, the son, who strikes the head. The head's not all the way off yet, is it? It's been struck. It's going to come off. He climbs the tree of death willingly to shed his blood onto the ground. To save his people from their sins. So he becomes the tree of life in the middle of a fallen world. Abel's blood cried for justice, and who satisfied it? Jesus did, didn't he? And so we cry out to him, heal us, Emmanuel. Touch us, heal us, be with us. Don't send anyone away. If we call on his name, you will be saved. Amen? Amen. Let's take a few moments in silence to think about what the Lord wants us to say, to talk to the Holy Spirit.